The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of SG3, surpassing grace, on page 1, Roman numeral 2. Bible doctrine can only be assimilated by a believer who is in fellowship and who exhibits a desire, a positive volition towards the Word of God. The non-believer or the negative believer is stuck in the mud. They're not going anywhere. They can read the Bible just like we can, but they cannot put it together, or they would be in a local church where the Bible is taught properly by a pastor teacher, verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. We happen to be doing some doctrines, the doctrine of surpassing grace. So it is your responsibility. I can't do anything but exhort and encourage believers to be here, to be in fellowship. And if you have to miss, for all the kind of reasons people might have to miss, then you can make it up. If you have a desire, if you really believe that this is what's going to make the difference between one human being and another human being in time, a vast difference. Let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. And we thank you for the phenomenal grace that we have in Jesus Christ and in phase two as well. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless our understanding and appreciation of this very essential topic. In Christ's name, amen. Surpassing grace. I'm here as your pastor teacher to make you rich beyond anything you could imagine or lay your eyes on this earth. Way beyond it. Beyond it so far, I don't even have the vocabulary for it. The SG3 package. We noted last time that, okay, I said it, all believers have a basic phase 3 package. And for many, it will just be a resurrection body. For those who apply Bible doctrine at any level, their good deeds in fellowship, sponsored by the Word of God, not human good, is rewardable. From small things all the way up the ladder. The things you do every day that are legit. Go to work. Suffer under a health test. Whatever it is. Or a big test. A monster test. A Job-like test. The kind you read about in the Bible. And those who worked their way through it and did not throw away their confidence. So all believers will receive a resurrection body. And that body will match the one Jesus Christ came out of his grave with. Identical. I'm talking about the human part. His humanity, his deity didn't die. His deity didn't alter at all. His humanity, his physical humanity, body, his body died. And his soul and spirit on the cross left his body and was in paradise below during the time until real early that Sunday morning when he He was resurrected, and his soul and spirit were plugged back in. You're going to get a body just like Jesus Christ. I gave you the key verse, 1 John 3:2. We do not know what it'll be like. Yes, you'll have two arms, two eyes, etc. You will be downloaded with the entire plan of God. You will know everything, that the Bible, everything. Even the stuff we might have missed around here. I don't want to miss too much. That's one of my constant prayers. Get us where we need to be in terms of our understanding and knowledge. But you can't hurry up spiritual growth. It involves certain factors. Being here, paying attention, and not being a forgetful hearer, and walking out of here and dismiss it and have your eyes back on whatever it is. You will have the entire realm of Bible doctrine. There will be no differences among us in our understanding. Believers that are zeros after salvation, and there are a lot of them, they're going to have that entire realm of doctrine. That's why the Bema seat's going to be so hard on them. It's going to be real hard on them. They're going to be super ashamed when they see what they could have had, as they look around and see these other believers with their SG3 package, and I might add, even if they've got a good amount of SG3, as some will, but no crown, they're going to be in ashamed. Really ashamed. And there is no excuse for it. But it's too late. It's too late. If everybody got the crown, it wouldn't mean that much. You know, in an organization, you give everybody first prize, even the failures. When I went to school, you got A+, A minus, B+, down the ladder. And you graduated accordingly. Head of the class, if you did. This is open to all believers. We dealt with, and this body will be, of course, minus the sin nature. You never have to worry about pain, getting old, dying, getting hurt, getting sick, blah, blah, blah. All the negatives. You won't have any of that to even think about in terms of yourself or others. We'll all be the same age. So if the rapture occurs and you're 16 years old, you'll be 35. If you're 90 years old, you'll be 35. This matches up with Jesus Christ coming out of the grave. And that body you will get will surpass that of the strongest, fastest physical specimen that ever walked on this earth. That's all I can say. The questions you might have about it are going to have to wait until you get it. We look through a veil and we see it, the general principle, but we can't appreciate it until we inherit it. The people in heaven are waiting for it. They know full well that it's coming. Those of us on earth who are informed know it's coming, and we know even what the circumstances will be in general. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's appropriate. They died first. They've been waiting in heaven. They will get their resurrection body a second, or whatever it is, before we get ours. There won't be a big. There's not going to be a big lag. And wherever you're at and whatever you're doing, you're gonna freak the unbelievers around you out. How could you not? How could not a young child who went to church, was in a Christian home, who believed in Jesus at an early age, and is suddenly in front of people a 35-year-old man? I sit around and think about this stuff. Meditate on some of these principles. All right? No sin nature, no pain, no prospect of death, We have sorrow down here, legit sorrow and non-legit sorrow. None of that. It's hard to comprehend. So we know that believers cannot lose their salvation. You're saved as the day you believed in Christ. It's called the security of the believer. There's a lot of things you can't guarantee. Your health, your wealth, those things. But this is absolutely guaranteed. Unlike some Christian groups teach, you cannot lose or forfeit your salvation due to STA behavior. You could renounce the whole plan of God, and I've seen them do it. They renounce the Bible. I'm talking about people in Maranatha turned away from the Bible. Just went, not just even holding on to it like fundies do, completely. They're still saved. Now, you cannot forfeit your salvation, nor can a believer forfeit the SG3 already earned. That's in the bank. That's in the bank. God is not so unrighteous as to forget the applications a given believer has made in fellowship in phase two, even if they trash their phase two after the fact. They're going to get that much SG3. It's already secure for them. It's laid up in heaven. And what the form of it is, I couldn't tell you with a gun to my head. You understand? I cannot explain it. I only have a frame of reference for the good things of the so-called good life. It's supposed to make people happy and excited. Material things. Good health, etc. Fame. I can only talk in these terms. I cannot specify, what am I going to get for this application I made today? Or these applications? Because you logged so much time today in fellowship, and you logged so much time out of fellowship. Me too. I get to go in and forget and wonder if I'm in fellowship, and I use generic rebound. No, I don't commit a sin just to be doing it, so I know what that one is it. But it worked, but you're not supposed to do that. So if you name a specific sin and there was 10 others before it, mental attitude, bad attitude, how you respond to a person who asks you something or asks you for something. Well, you're out of fellowship. You need to have the right mental attitude. So you rebound and you get yourself back in fellowship. We looked at some synonyms for SG3. We came down to better resurrection, which I said is one of my favorites. Have your own favorite. Hebrews 11. Of course, this is what is called, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We believe what we do not see. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. He was talking about his public life on earth and his ministry. There were the thousands who saw him in his ministry and the miracles that he did and believed. There were those who believed. Well, he says, blessed are those who have not seen, that weren't alive to see it. But they read about it in the Bible, and they have faith that he's real and what it says about him is real. Not some fake Jesus, made up Jesus, which a lot of people present a Jesus that is not realistic. Because you can't present him properly if you don't know his mind. You know that person? How do you get to know that person? You're around them. You see how they operate, how they function. Then you come to know the person, for good or for bad. You know the person. You don't just meet them and have a few. That's how you get to know them. So, the faith chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. We don't see Jesus. He's right up above us, not too many thousand miles, and sitting next to his Father on the throne in all of his glory. And I have had friends and others who are with him. And I knew in time, they're up there. Now, their faith is sight. Yours will be, and mine will be too. This chapter is devoted to the heroes of the faith. Not the heroes of the cosmos. The heroes of the faith. The ones that stood out. They did two things. They hooked up with the plan of God at some point in their personal lives. They stuck with it to the end. Not like some believers who do good for a while. Some are just a flash in the pan. They're a real disappointment. They came here, they loved it, they liked it, and I know they did. But the cares of this world, distractions. I mean, it's a commitment. If you go to the big church in so-and-so-ville with his name, Living Hope Church, I made that up. There might be one that name. Living Hope Church. And you go there and sing and go out of there just as stupid as when you walked in. You no more understand the plan of God than if you hadn't gone there. You just had a feel-good minute. And you feel like that's the Christian life. And we have to just touch base every Sunday, maybe Wednesday. We'll go out there. You're not learning anything. And you're not progressing spiritually. You're not making spiritual progress from a baby believer to an adolescent to a mature believer. And for those who get in an environment where this kind of information is taught, and they stick with it to the end, they'll emulate these people. This is why the anonymous author of Hebrews, he doesn't tell us who he is. The anonymous author of Hebrews put together this phenomenal book. And in this chapter, he is devoted, he goes chronologically through time of Old Testament time of heroes of the faith. They come in all different kinds of situations. Some are kings. Some are leaders. Some are somebody that's just a housewife. Not to put that down at all. That just was doing her, she was positive, she was in her niche, cleaning her house, taking care of whatever she had to, while her husband was out working. And she got the opportunity of a lifetime. She got the opportunity of a lifetime. I don't think she is mentioned in this chapter, but she's mentioned in Judges. A very bad dude showed up at her door, running for his pathetic life, who had been the scourge of the Jews and the terror of the Jews. And he's on the run. His army has been defeated. God has overturned it. And he's heading back to his home up north. And he's exhausted. The woman is mentioned. Barak the male leader of the Jewish forces is chasing him. He's closing in on him. But he doesn't get the privilege of doing him in. She did. You can read about it in Judges. She's called a housewife in Israel. I like those stories too. I like the ones, you know, because this is, you just go through your daily routine. Apply Bible doctrine. And if a moment of that magnitude comes along, fine. If it doesn't, fine too. You're still okay. Spiritually. The prophetess Deborah commemorates her. But anyway, this chapter deals with when it says, by faith so-and-so did so-and-so. The circumstances under which they did the various things could have been high-pressure testing. They did it by faith. Based on the Word of God, they operated accordingly. So they did these things by faith. Look at all the different personalities in here. These different walks of life. Even non-Jewish people. Like the woman that's always referred to in the Bible whenever her name pops up as Rahab the prostitute. You probably wouldn't like that if you were her. Let's say you were a prostitute and you converted to Christianity and you came to a doctrinal church. We wouldn't call you that, okay? Believe me. We wouldn't say a word. Well, I wouldn't. It's just an area of sinning that a person was engaged in. But she was a survivor. She, like all the rest of those people living in Jericho, they all saw the same thing, all heard the same thing about the advancing Jews out there in that wilderness 40 years. Food out of heaven, water out of a rock. Egypt's trash and Pharaoh and his army is no more. And they're moving ever closer towards the land of promise. And she calculated everything. She didn't say, what can we do to survive in Jericho? She said to herself, Jericho is doomed. Jericho is doomed. So she made the arrangements, which I've told you about before. She did not perish. Because the edict from God was, kill everybody in Jericho. Man, woman, and child. Wipe them out. This is how serious the sinning was at the Canaanites at the time of the conquest. In certain, not every category, but the Jericho bunch. The ruins of Jericho are still there. It's right outside Jerusalem. It wasn't one of the most fun places I went to. I saw it. It's an archaeology site. She did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The spies came into town. The authorities were running around wanting to get a hold of them. They show up at her hotel. She wasn't a street prostitute. She was a madame that ran a hotel and serviced men who wanted those kind of women. It was, by standards, it was a nice-looking place. And they came, and she hit them up on her flat roof. And they made a deal with them. She made a deal. She made a lot of deal with men. She made a deal with them. I'll protect your identity if, when you come here, you will spare me and my family. She had an extended family of father, mother, and whatever. They were blessed by association with her. She was one believer. You just get it. One person who had that drive, okay. One of the appeals of Christianity and doctrine is, I want to survive. in the best possible way. By survive, I don't mean live, you know. I mean survive. I want to be a spiritual survivor. So I've sidestepped eternal wrath because I believed in Christ. Now I want to rake in the big reward. So she was rewarded with, her life was spared. She's incorporated into Israel. And she finds her right man. Well, she doesn't deserve a right man after all. No, come on. She got her right man. A male in the line of Christ who hadn't been married. He married her and produced the next link in the chain to Messiah. So in any of the references, whether it's the genealogy in Matthew, she'll be referred to as Rahab the prostitute, to drive home to everybody the grace of God that put her in this position. Her past doesn't matter. It's the present and what you do with Bible doctrine. Verse I wanted, and sometimes he's dealing with people in general, or others that went through things. Everyone didn't go through a happy deliverance moment, like Rahab, or others. Some were tortured and died for their faith, and they're commemorated in the Hall of Fame. Women received their dead by resurrection. I only know of one instance offhand. Maybe someone can remind me. And that, of course, is in the day of Elijah. A non-Jewish woman during a great famine. And her son died. And he came and raised her son from the dead. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So apparently there were others. And others were tortured. That's an opposite, isn't it? Not accepting their release. If you just renounce your faith and do blah, 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 we'll let you go. No. Not going to do it. I'm not going to renounce the plan, God and His plan. If He wants me to go through this, then that's what it is. So that they might obtain a better resurrection. So if you went cowardly and denied the faith and agreed with your tormentors that you were going to give up your belief system and everything, yeah, you're going to go on and go and have a resurrection down the road because you're a believer. But they were looking for a better resurrection. So they had this doctrine in front of them. They want the better resurrection. Better than the one that everyone gets is phenomenal, but we want the better one. Eternal life, Galatians 6:8. There's a lot of references to this. Another one I like a lot. If this is true, and it is, first class condition, there are a bunch of people on this earth that are about to reap from the flesh. I think there's a verse in the Bible, they sowed to the wind and they're going to reap the whirlwind. God's coming down on the world, and public enemy number one right now, and the one that He takes out and eliminates completely for all time is these United States. As we approach the 4th of July and the celebration of the birth of this country, which I am happy for. Don't misunderstand me. I like our Bill of Rights. I like our constitutional protections, that they're walking all over and running under their feet. The right to shall not be infringed. What don't you understand about those words, Mr. Politician, Mr. President? These shall not be infringed. Mr. Supreme Court Justice, in the case of those who do not regard these things, these types, Supreme Court, President, they took an oath of office to uphold and defend the Constitution at all costs. That's what they did. And then they turned their back on it. They're traitors. They're corrupt. I have a right to free speech. I have a right to assembly. I have a right to association. I have a right to keep and bear a firearm. I have a right to worship wherever I choose. My rights does not allow me to hurt or anyone else. But if speech hurts your pathetic little feelings, so be it. You ought to be able to say that's right or that's wrong and walk on. This is the birth of freedom. The other way is enslavement. All these dictatorships and all these things, they took away the people's guns. That's one of the first things they did. They did it in the Bolshevik Revolution. They confiscated all the private firearms because there's so damn many people out there, they didn't want to have to deal with that. Because some of these people will actually fight back. They'd rather fight than just be slaves. Fight and die if necessary. Okay? Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You say people are mocking God all over the place. Yeah, they are. But they're not going to be successful. They're going to pay for mocking God. Now, a person can repent and get their sins forgiven, obviously, but those that continue to mock God, and they're doing it all over the place today, they're mocking His plan, not just His person, but His plan, His righteousness, all over. It's mocking. He is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. In other words, there is a day of judgment for those who mock God. Whether it's in a person's personal life, he takes him down, or whether it's a whole civilization. And he's done it before, and he's about to do it again on a scale that is beyond anything that has ever happened before. We might exclude the flood event, but this is amped up higher than that because of the 7 years and all the stuff that goes on, and the setting up of the kingdom after the fact. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. Believers running under their sin natures, not pulling in their horns, they're going to reap corruption. Loss of reward, divine discipline in time. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Reap it. That means when a farmer reaps a big harvest, that's eternal life, and it's another reference, whether you know it or not, to SG3. I'm here to reap eternal life. I'm on for eternal life. I'm going there. But I want to reap it. I want those things that God, who cannot lie or exaggerate, tell me that are important in His Word, and that's hopefully why you've stuck in here all these years. Or even a short time. And didn't allow anything that was thrown at you to upset you spiritually. Whether an enticement, a better job in another place, and blah, blah, blah. Or just some big test. Some monster test. Pull out all your doctrine when you're under testing and realize He isn't going to forsake me. He delivers the righteous His way. And I'm just here reaping eternal life while I suffer XYZ. A prolonged test. One you might have to the end of phase two. A test. It can come in all kinds of forms. Well, one of them is old age. You get to old age and
I know there's magic pills out there you can take and set yourself back 30 years and all. I'm just kidding. I get this stuff all the time. A better possession. Well, this is in line with the better resurrection and the better possession. It's just another way of saying it. As I told you, the word better, that's the buzzword in Hebrews. Better. Normally people like what's better, don't they? I mean, normal people. I mean, a better hamburger, a better whatever. They want it better if they can come by it. So we're going for a better possession. Again, Hebrews 10:34, which that's another. Let me see what I got. Yeah, 10:34. I got that right. Yeah. Yeah, he's telling these Hebrew Jewish Christians of the church age who live in Israel prior to the fifth cycle of 70 AD, who had from their history from the beginning had suffered a lot of indignities and losses. What he does say is that none of that you suffered this conflict. He said a great conflict of sufferings. Fellow Jews, racially, came down on these Christians with all the name-calling and everything they were throwing at their fellow Jewish, but they happened to be believers in Jesus as Messiah. And they took all this hell from these unbelieving Jews, neighbors living in villages, because they came after them. And that, he says, after you became enlightened, God held back the storm of persecution until you got some doctrine under your belt. That's the way it works. He puts you, if you go through something where your faith is tested, you first of all have to have been taught and enlightened. Then you're ready for it. You're ready for it. But you got volitionally choose to. I'm not gonna let this throw me off course. That's what I've had to do with my ministry. What people do, how they act up, all the rest of it. I'm not changing what I'm doing. I just keep on doing it. And this includes the doctrines. If I have to do any modifications on him, I'll be glad to. But for now, this is where I'm standing. This is where I put my money down. I'm not going to do what they tell me to, what they suggest. I'm not going to follow them. I gave scripture while they're all out of line. They disregarded it. It's not on my head. It'd be on my head if I didn't teach them. Or just went, oh, okay. So they were made a public spectacle. I don't suppose you've been made a public spectacle, have you? Through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You stepped up to the plate and you applied doctrine towards some of your fellow believers who got thrown in jail. You walked right down to the prison, right down to the jail, and you showed sympathy. Brought food, whatever, encouragement. Hey, we're here. Hang in there. God's plan is perfect. He knows where you're at. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They were taught the doctrine of SG3, that this loss of their possessions was going to be compensated for with SG3. And beyond that, they had something else that their negative Jewish counterparts didn't have. They had a window of opportunity to get out of Israel. Jesus told them, when you see the Roman armies, the legions, you pack your U-Haul and you get out of here. Relocate. And the unbelieving Jews are left behind to go through the hell that the Romans would lay down on them. And that happened to them. If a dummy believer stayed, then they had to suffer too. The Romans weren't making any distinctions. They didn't care about them. So they had a heads up. It's time to leave and relocate to a new niche geographically. You get into a new niche, and God can replace all those temporal things they ripped you off from. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He owns the richest man's gold. He owns it all. And he can distribute it. He can withdraw it and put it. He can do whatever he wants to. And he doesn't need, you know, anybody's permission. He can do what he wants to with it. God is a rewarder in time and eternity. So when you turn down something lucrative that would interfere with doctrine and your pursuit of doctrine, God's free to unload on you down the road your SG2 package. Rewards in time of a material and other type sorts. Or someone who waits on the Lord like they're supposed to for something that others just run out and get it because they can. Those who avoid it. For right man, right woman, there may be few, but they waited. They didn't just get somebody just to have somebody because they're a Christian. They want somebody that's positive. So for all these things, you get a better possession. Philippians 3, I don't know which one of all these I like the best. Depends on how I'm at the time. Philippians 3. 8. Now this is written by a man who, when he wrote this, had been a believer for quite a while. And he was very advanced in his understanding of the plan of God. Of course, it's Paul. And he writes to the church he founded, one of them he founded, the church in the city of Philippi, named after the father of Alexander. His father's name was Philip. And so there was a church formed there. And you can read about it in Acts. So why I say all this is Paul had a mental attitude. Paul had, in terms of his external circumstances and situation, he had ups and downs. What I mean by that is, well, he says it right here. Well, he doesn't say it right here. He says it elsewhere. He says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. Those are two opposite words. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to suffer loss and be in need, and I know how to abound. It's like the weather. One day it's this and one day it's that. He says, I know how to handle this stuff. If my physical circumstances take a turn for the quote worse, I know how to deal with it. God's going to take up the slack. We can sit around and say, well, what if that happened to me? Stay positive and watch God take up the slack. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them. So at this stage of his life, Paul had a phenomenal, Paul the unbeliever, Pharisee, he had a phenomenal career going for himself. He was popular, hard work, things were going great. That was all jerked out from under him when he turned to Christ. He was called a traitor and everything else. And then, so that, and count them but rubbish. That's not the Greek word. The Greek word is excrement. I count all these things but excrement, that I might win or gain Christ. He's already got Christ. He's a believer, right? What's he talking? Can you see how people get all messed up with the Bible? It's the full package of approbation coming from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gets it. And he hasn't even got it yet. He's got to wait until the rapture. And it'll be, you know, and coming from the Lord, this will mean something. Well done. Thumbs up. You did it right. And here's your SG3. You stuck in there with it. You didn't let family, you didn't let fame, you didn't let anything. That big test you went through, remember that one?
Yeah.
You didn't let it throw you off. All right. The Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, is the basis for the administration of SG3 to the royal family. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the last judgment. This is the judgment of the body of Christ, church age believers, in union with Christ. Millions and millions and millions of us from 33 AD to the rapture. We're all going to appear. You can't opt out of this. We must appear that each one may be repaid, recompensed for his deeds in the body. Deeds is works. You went to work today, let's say. Or you did your chores today, or whatever you, or you suffered another day with your health test. Whatever you did, that you will be now, if you, according to what he has done, whether good or bad or worthless. Now, if things I do out of fellowship that I'm supposed to do, we're not talking about sins, then those are worthless. How can you produce divine good and be quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? You can't. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.